to be with you. I think it's about 4 years I've been coming to you now, and this is, I have to say, this is one of the my favourite churches to come and visit and speak at. So, because you are really open to God, and you are really welcoming, and you really engage with what's going on. So that makes it a pleasure to come and share with you. So it's a real privilege to come and be with you here today. For those of you that don't know me, I'm a Baptist minister. I'm a member at Shoreham by Sea Baptist Church. They like the by sea bit. But I mainly work these days mentoring and coaching Christian leaders, some of whom are ministers, some of whom work in higher education, some of whom work in the so-called third sector. So they are people that lead charities and so on. I also am a writer and speaker around areas of intercultural church. A bit more about that later. Now, when I was praying about what to come and share with you today, I've had a bit of a tussle with God over this, because what I brought with you today is what I really think God has given me to say, but I've had some disagreement with God about it, to be quite honest, during the week, because it's a bit left field, so it seems to me a bit left field anyway. Well, let's see, but I come to share this because I think this is something God has really given me to share with you. Now, you will know, those of you who have heard me before, that I have a habit, a deeply ingrained habit of asking questions. And all preachers ask questions. Most preachers tell you the answer. But when I ask questions, you tell me the answer. Is that okay?
Yep.
I'm glad there are two people here who are keen on that. So before we look at the Bible this morning, I've got a question just to help us lead into this. I want you to have a think. So when you come to give me your answers, I'm going to come to you with this microphone, which hopefully is still on. It's excellent. So that this will then capture for the recording what you say. Because it would be a shame for you to make a really significant contribution and nobody ever to hear it. Wouldn't that be? That'd be a shame. So here's my first question this morning. We live in a world where there is lots of prejudice. So what sort of prejudice do you notice around? What sort of prejudice is there around here, in this community, in this area, or even in our nation? What sort of things are people prejudiced about? There's no right or wrong answer. And it's potentially quite a long list, actually.
The one the church never likes to hear, but migration.
Thank you. Migration. Immigration. Yeah. What else?
The Christian faith.
Yeah. Yes. Almost in lots of contexts these days, you can almost anything. But if you're a Christian, that... I was in a meeting for the first time with a group of people. We didn't know each other. Went around and talked. And I talked about I was a Christian minister. And you could... there was shock in the room that here was I, actually a Christian minister in this group. What was I doing there? So, yeah. They have allowed me back. But what else?
Ageism.
Ageism, yes. Yeah. What else?
Gender, race, social housing.
Yeah, it's quite a long list, isn't there? You felt like you were on a roll then. Yeah, and if I spent more time with that, I'm sure we'd get a longer and longer list about prejudice. Now, none of us are immune from prejudice. I've been working in the whole area of working with people from other cultures probably for 30 or 40 years. And recently I was on holiday. You were talking about holiday earlier on. I was on holiday in a country which I won't name, but I was well off the tourist thing. I was staying in a hotel where English wasn't spoken at all. I spoke the language which they spoke, which was handy. It was a teeny hotel, One of these little hotels where there was, so you've got like the desk where you check in here, which is sort of in the lounge where you sit, you know, so it was quite small. So I was sitting in the lounge and a lady came to check in. So she didn't speak the language that was spoken there, so she was using Google Translate on her phone. You've probably come across that. So you speak into it in your language, and it then appears on the screen in the language that you want the person, you know, who knows. So they were doing that. And as they started speaking, I thought, oh no, what is someone from that country, if that's where they're from, what are they doing here? So anyways, this went on, and then she got her passport out, and I was close enough to the desk. I could actually see, yes, she was from this country. I could read what country it was. Anyway, so she checked in and went off, and I sat there and thought, what is going on in me? Because this was pure racism. I mean, I don't know this lady at all. I never met her. But here am I, someone who for 30, 40 years has been tackling racism, has been working across cultures and ethnicities, here full of racist stuff towards this woman I'd never met. So I thought, what am I going to do with this? Well, this particular, I'd been there for a couple of days, and at this particular hotel, they had this practice before dinner. If you came into the little lounge, you could have a free drink. Well, of course, it's not free because you paid for it, you're staying in the hotel, but you get the thing. So I thought, well, I'm going to come down at the start of that period and hope that she comes, and I'm going to talk to her. Because this reaction on my part was... So anyway, so I did have this really nice conversation with her, found out why she was there, also in such a weird place to be. So all of us, we have this stuff, we have this prejudice that's around. So let's start with some scripture, and I'm going to read a passage to you that is incredibly controversial in our world today. It'll be familiar to you, but it is really controversial, because actually a lot of Christians don't believe this is true. You ready for this? It's Genesis 1, 26 and 27. God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so they may rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So I want to start what I want to say today, what I think God's given me to say, by just affirming that every human being is made in the image of God. And you might think, well, that's obvious. But actually, a lot of Christians don't believe that. Gender. I was in a discussion just in this last week with some people in the church. We were talking about developing leadership, and I said, I think it'd be good to have some female leaders in this church. And one of the ladies in the room said, well, females can't lead. What? I was sent a clip this week. I'm part of the leadership of a new college that's training diaspora people for ministry. So people who've migrated from other parts of the world to Europe, and it's offering training courses for them in theology and in leadership. And I've recently just joined the leadership with this college, and the senior leadership. And I was sent by one of the other people. I'm the only white British person involved on the senior leadership. I'm not the only white person. It's an American. But all the others are black or brown, having been born outside of Europe. I sent a link to a sermon preached recently in the United States. And this minister, in his full garb, was preaching from a passage in the Old Testament, explaining that God had created black people as inferior to white people. That in fact, that they couldn't even govern themselves. That God had set in place that white people are the people who should be supreme in governing and leading in our world. And that's why there's such a, he was arguing, that's why there's such a mess in Africa these days, because they no longer got white people telling them what to do. What? That's horrendous. But there, this guy, as far as I know, well, he's obviously a Bible-believing Christian because he's standing there and he's preaching from the Bible in this church in Dallas, in the US. So, I wonder, this is not a question for you to answer out loud, but I wonder, you know, as we think about prejudice, we, all of us, we have those prejudices, but God's created all human beings equally in his image, male and female, and all different ethnicities and other differences as well, which we'll come to. It's interesting that you were reflecting at the start of this meeting today about heaven, because I'd chosen this reading. Gareth didn't know this was the reading until last night, in fact, because I forgot to send it. And part of the reading that he read for us is this: after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They're wearing white robes. They were holding palm branches in their hands. They cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the living creatures were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell down on their faces before the throne, worshipped God, saying, "Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever." So this is an image of heaven. Our destiny. It's where we're going. Amen? Some of you are not too sure. It's where we're going. It's our destiny. And it's very clear in this passage that we take our distinctiveness with us into heaven. Do you notice? It's very, very clear that our physical appearance goes with us into heaven. How did John know that there were people there from every tribe and tongue and nation? Because they looked different. And they sounded different because they were using their first language in heaven. Took all of that. So that means, theologically, that there is something about different ethnicities in our world that is differently reflective, but equally reflective of God. Because only good stuff gets into heaven. Amen? Yeah, all the bad stuff gets kept outside. So there's something about difference and ethnicity and our language, because we take that to heaven with us. And not just that. It's a theologian I've been reading recently. I'm a practical theologian. So a lady called Claire Williams. I think she's about to become, if she's not already, a professor of theology. Now, what's interesting about Claire is that she is autistic. And she's very upfront about that. I've read her stuff, I've heard her speak. And she argues that when she gets to heaven, she is still going to be autistic. And she argues that because she says autism is not a disability, it's how God has made me. So when I get to heaven, I still want to be me. And if I'm not autistic, I'm not me anymore. Isn't that interesting? And she's got a whole chapter where she, in the book, where she argues that. You know, there is something about our joining together as one, but with our differences, that is reflective of the nature of God. God, three in one, three different aspects, but one. Yeah? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Whatever your understanding of them, they're clearly not the same. They're different, but they're one. Yeah? I'm not about to launch into a long sermon about the Trinity, so you're okay. But isn't it interesting that at the heart of the Godhead there is difference, but unity? And I think that's a part of what God has created us as church to be. And as we live this out on earth, there is a real sense that we have a foretaste of heaven now. One of the first articles I had published in a theological journal, it was a long time ago now, 20 plus years ago, was called An Anticipation of Heaven. And it was just, it wasn't a great piece. It was a reflective piece about how people worshipping together from different ethnicities and backgrounds were tasting heaven already. So this is where I want to go, is this next place. So we all have different metaphors and images for church, don't we? I mean, so for example, the body of Christ. It's a great image for church, isn't it? It helps us understand what church is like, because we're all part of the body, we're all different, we're all part of the body. The bride of Christ, that's another great image for what church is like, about being got ready for the second coming, when we meet Jesus coming. So the bride of Christ. But there's a metaphor, an image of church that I've been using now for more than 30 years, which is not so common, but I think it's really helpful. It's becoming more and more common, actually. That's another story. And that is of church as tapestry. Let me explain where that comes from. So it comes from Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 to 4. I'm going to read it from the Message version. I want you, says Paul, woven into a tapestry of love, in touch with everything there is to know of God. Then you will have minds confident and at rest, focused on Christ, God's great mystery. All the richest treasures of wisdom and knowledge are embedded in that mystery and nowhere else. And we've been shown the mystery. I want you woven into a tapestry of love. Tapestries are really common in New Testament times. They used to have them, the rich people would have them hanging on the walls in their homes. Now, one of the key things about a tapestry, in fact, I'm just going to use these, this is not tapestry, but this will do as a really good illustration. See these pictures here? What makes the picture is the difference between the different colours. Yeah, if all the colours were the same, you wouldn't see these wise people here, would you? You wouldn't see Jonah. I'm not sure whether he's on his way into the whale or on his way out at this particular point, but you wouldn't be able to see him, would you? It's the difference in the colours, in the images there. The thing about a tapestry is that you see the colour, you see the picture because of the difference in the colours of the threads. We've got it's the Bayeux tapestry just arrived in the UK, all excitement about that. You have a look at that and you'll see there is, for example, there are just some little bits of red that tip up here and there that actually mark out horses, bridles and other things. Just little bits. And the colour that there is most of, actually you hardly notice. See, many church congregations, there is a desire to produce homogeneity. You're familiar with homogenized milk? You know, milk always used to be you had the cream at the top and you had the other stuff underneath and it was different and separate. Do you remember that when? Well, I remember that when I was younger. And then gradually we started getting this, when it was delivered in bottles, it used to have this red and white stripe on the top because it was homogenized and they mixed all the cream in, so it was the same all the way down. And that's how most milk you buy now. You go to the supermarket and just about all milk is homogenised. You don't buy milk and you've got the cream sitting on the top anymore, do you? Do you see that anymore? And so people want to do that in church. I don't mean they want to have homogenised milk in church, but they want to mix. I mean, the image, if you like, is about soup. Now, I like soup. I've got nothing in principle against soup. But what happens with soup is you take the different ingredients, you mush it all up together, and you get one flavour. You lose all of the variety of stuff that's gone in. I mean, it's a very sophisticated flavour, and, you know, you mix things in and blah, blah, blah. But you lose the distinctiveness of the ingredients. It's very hard when you're having soup to be able to list out what's in it, isn't it, from the taste. You lose that. Whereas with tapestry, every bit, no matter whether there's a lot of it or a little bit of it, makes a difference. It has a distinctive. It shows the picture. Let me read to you from Ephesians and Romans. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10, followed by Romans 1, 19 and 20. For it's by grace you've been saved. Amen? Amen. And this not from yourselves, it's a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork. Some other versions say masterpiece. The underlying word actually means a piece of art. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Romans. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, i.e. people that aren't Christians, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. So people are without excuse. So what these two passages are saying is that what God has created, when you look at what God has created, you can see something of God. And you'll be familiar with that. You know, when you look at artwork, you can tell almost what artist it's come from. Because there's something of the artist in the artwork. Yeah? So there's something of God in what he's made. So you look at creation, we're familiar with that. It's a little bit brown out there at the moment. But we look outside at creation and we see something of the creator. We look at church, the way that God has made church. People outside church look at you and they see something of what God is like reflected in you. Is that right? Yeah. It could be true of any three of you, by the way. They're sitting in the front row. They get this special place today, featured in the sermon. And that thing sits really well with the tapestry metaphor. One other passage, and then I'm going to try and draw this together, and then I'm going to finish. So, you know, just to let you know, the end is in sight. John 13, 34 and 35, you will know this off by heart. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so that you must love each other. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love each other. Now, this means there has to be relationship between people. Yeah? Because you can't actually be loving each other if there's no relationship there at all. And there's something about God's people together in their relationship together that actually makes God visible. And it's the putting together side by side of difference that reveals something of God. So here's my second question for you. And I've only got two questions this morning. So once you got past this one, you can relax for the rest of the morning, okay. So, how can us, church, how can our unity together in our difference, in our diversity, make God known? How can our difference and our unity in that, how can that make God known? You might want to mull on that a bit, because it's some questions I ask are really easy, like what prejudice do you notice? This one is a bit more difficult. What do you think? Whoa! I'm on my way.
Because we keep meeting together regularly,
mm-hmm.
and we share views, but we do have different views, but we respect those views.
Yes, very good, very good. What else? I see you're all pointing at each other. Who's going to speak?
I was going to say, we care for each other.
Yes.
We want to know how people are and what we can do to help them, because they're our sisters and brothers in Christ.
Yeah. And we care for one another, even if we don't quite understand each other.
Oh, yes.
And even if we actually don't quite like each other. You can't like everybody in church, no. Anything else?
Can you say the question again?
Yes, so the question is, how is it that our unity together with our difference, how does it communicate something about what God is like? Oh, I'm very glad you're sitting in the front row, otherwise I'd be exhausted going backwards and forwards.
I was thinking that to see God's handiwork in every human being,
yeah.
So that we can reflect more of God.
Yeah, right. Anything else? Years ago, I was for 32 years on the staff in a number of different roles over the years at Greenfield Baptist Church in West London. And the church, when I left the church, within the membership we had people from 47 different nationalities. We had more ethnicities than that, because some nationalities, like Nigeria, for example, have got a number of different ethnicities within the nation, and we had three or four of those represented in the church. It was a relatively big church. And we used to have the leader of the council, the local council, would sometimes come and he would sit in the congregation. Now, he wasn't a Christian, he was a Mormon. But he came, and some of the local councillors who were Muslims would come and sit in the congregation. And the local MP would come as well. He was a Roman Catholic. He'd come and sit in the congregation. And I asked the leader of the council one day, I said, why do you come, basically? I mean, I don't mean, you know, what are you doing here? But, you know, just, he said, in our borough, we have, I forget how many, but it's 115 different nationalities. And everywhere I go, there is tension between them, apart from here. This is the only space I go where I see different ethnicities sharing together, people different ethnicities sharing together, loving each other, and it is so lovely. It gives me hope when I come here. Similar comments also from the MP and even from the Muslim councillors when they came. There was something of God being communicated, because people are very divisive in our society. There's lots of prejudice around. But here in church, because God is not prejudiced. God welcomes all equally. Not just about ethnicity, but about neurodiversity, about what some of us call disability, age, All of that stuff, God welcomes everyone equally. And as we welcome people equally and we embrace the difference and recognize that the difference actually is a really good thing, we reveal something of God's love in our world. Within the church that I was a part of, there were several periods when we had people in the congregation who were refugees from opposite sides of a civil war. And they found themselves both in our congregation, having had to leave their communities because of the war that was going on, and people from the other side were there in church. And they didn't fight because they recognized that actually, yet there was difference, very strong difference of view. You know, when you are a refugee, you've had to leave your country because your community is being attacked by this other ethnic group, and they put this other ethnic group in church. That is difficult. But they didn't divide, they didn't leave. They recognized actually there's something of God. And people seeing that, it communicates that there is that love of God, that power of God that is there. So I think that tapestry as a metaphor for local church can be really helpful in tackling prejudice. You see, for us to hold prejudice, we have to other people. That you're not me, you are other. But in a tapestry, there is no other. In a tapestry, we are all there. Every strand is us. There is no other. There's only us. And so it undermines prejudice and other negative views. Being part of an intercultural church is a great privilege. And as you, as a church here, continue to respond to God's calling, allowing the distinctive lights to shine as you work and live together in harmony, it's an anticipation of heaven, and it reveals something of God on earth. United, a church in its diversity can do far more than any of us can do individually. Father God, thank you that you have made everyone here, everyone that's a part of this church, and everyone that's a part of this community here, you have made in your image. That every person here and in our community around us reflects something of you and what you are like, and of your creativeness. Father God, help us in our context and situation as we love each other, to value difference, to enjoy the enrichment of difference, and to have a foretaste of heaven in our relationships together. In Jesus' name, amen.